the power of prayer. Praise the Lord Jesus, he still answers prayers. Isn't this the best words any Christian can hear? When last have you heard such good tidings, especially when something of great importance was at stake? Isn't it time for us to recap on the power of prayer, so that regardless of our own unanswered prayers we all encounter one or other time in our lives, we can begin to seek the will of God for us, namely to bring down the strongholds of Satan opposing our prayers, and of course doing so through persistent prayer. Why is it necessary? It's because Satan wants to detract our attention. He makes us despondent, so that if we don't receive answers to our prayers, we won't be able to persevere on the path of faith, because prayer demands faith, else we won't do it. If we don't believe, the first sign is that we become lax in prayer. We don't want to pray anymore, and it's just because we have given way to unbelief. Now, I've deliberately used the word persistence, for it implies that we are determined to do something with full conviction of heart and mind until we see the required result. That is, now regardless of all the difficulties we may encounter in the interim. That is, from the moment we have sent up our prayers up until the time we receive our answer from God. That is, now regardless of all the difficulties then. Such approach especially goes for those prayers that we feel may never get answered, and we all know that this is the type of thing that can weigh our spirit down even to the point of total despair. We can become really unfaithful, despondent, overtaken by unbelief if we don't get answers to our prayers. I'm sure we have all been there one time or other in our lives. But there's something we tend to overlook. That is, when heaven remains silent and we are faced with unanswered prayer, we must remove the obstacle or the obstacles that hinders the fulfillment of our expectations, and of course with the help of God. That's the only way we will be able to do it. Fact is, Jesus died for a definite purpose on Calvary, and that is to make us victorious in him, to make us conquerors and not spiritual losers. I'm thinking now in terms of being victorious in him. Therefore, if we diligently seek the face of the Lord, drawing closer to him regardless of unanswered prayer, he will enlighten our minds through his Spirit, so that we can determine the reason for our unanswered prayers. What I've time and time experienced is not so much prayer that remains unanswered, but that God answers the type of prayer that is motivated by faith. What I have time and time experienced is not so much prayers that never get answered, but that God answers the type of prayer that is motivated by faith. And very often our prayers are hindered not because God does not hear them, but because we are being buffeted by Satan. Our life is made so difficult because we focus on unanswered prayers all the time, and we keep reminding ourselves that that and that prayer has not been answered yet, and that's the way Satan then enters our lives, and he adds unbelief to despair. We become desperate eventually. We lose hope. We lose faith. And that is where Satan then gets a foothold in our lives. And that is the type of stronghold we must remove. Because if we should give way to the slightest unbelief, Satan will make use of that opportunity. And he knows just how to make things difficult for us. And although many Christians are not aware of Satan's gifts, listen now, I'm juxtaposing it with the Holy Spirit gifts, that is his type of gifts, that is namely witchcraft and all types of occultic practices. There's a whole array of them. Those who are in Christ, and especially those filled with his Holy Spirit according to Acts 2, will know this reality. And what can also happen is that Satan takes hold of a person's mind, an enemy maybe of you, somebody you have harmed in one or other way, somebody that you have maybe in the slightest way offended, and then that person will be used against you. That person will be poisonous, and you can be sure the old Christians used to refer to that as an undermining spirit. That is nothing but meditation. It's mental activity. It's electrical power that is emitted from the brain, and that is a negative force that will impact on your life, and it can really ruin you. It can really, if it's ongoing day and night, it can definitely be destructive in your life. And that is when you will either have to go to that person and make right, or you will have to toil in prayer and ask the Lord to help you to forgive, so that you can send his peace to that person, so that you can, even what I do is to plead the blood of Jesus over that brain, because the Lord Jesus revealed it once to a Christian woman who walked very closely with Jesus, and she came up against the forces of Satan using a specific person who tried his utmost to destroy her family, and the Lord said, plead my blood over his brain. And ever since she done that, the Lord gave her victory. So that's the only way. Sometimes people are so unrepentant that it doesn't help to pray for them, because they never want to come to Jesus. And that is then the screen that you raise, the screen of the blood of Jesus, the protective blood of Jesus, between you and that obstacle. That's also an obstacle, but sometimes it needs prayer so that the Lord Jesus can open your mind to that type of influence in your life. It won't just come. You need to pray, and then the Spirit of the Lord will give you input and discernment, and then your life will suddenly change. So we sometimes expect our answers and we don't get them, and we focus on negative things in our lives, and that is what I mean. Such negative forces can be the strongholds of Satan. We can classify that also among the strongholds of Satan. But if you really come against witchcraft, that is when you will need the weapons of your faith, namely the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus, because Paul says the name of Jesus is strong. It's mighty to pull down the strongholds of Satan, to destroy them. And sometimes you've got to pray. You've got to really toil in prayer. You've got to pray the prayer of faith. You've got to keep faith in Jesus and persistently persevere. Like a bulldog, you've just got to take hold of faith, and you've got to pull through by faith, because you won't make it. Sometimes the night is so dark when such negative forces are unleashed against your life, and especially the occult. But Jesus is strong and Jesus is mighty, and I have seen the miracle working power of God in action if we really live the life. But then we must live a life of prayer, a life of dedication. Now, I have umpteen testimonies of how God first and foremost had to remove the working of Satan, or the operation of Satan, before we could taste his goodness. And we wouldn't have known that negative operation against us or in our lives unless God opened our eyes, as I've said. And this is something of great importance. We are sitting with an imbalanced Christendom. On the one side, they are lukewarm, and on the minority side, that is definitely pertaining to the minority, those are the Christians who now really go for gospel truth. And they are then prepared to go with Jesus all the way, and they are prepared to claim the full gospel revealed in the Word of God for themselves, and they will then propagate the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, prophecy, the speaking in tongues, all these mighty works that you as a follower of Jesus can apply against the forces of Satan. But then you will come up against those Christians who will deny it, and they will make life difficult for you because they will tell you that you are influenced by Satan, and that those works were meant for the apostles, and that anybody laying claim to the Holy Spirit gifts today are then from the devil. There is something grossly wrong with their ministry, and they will reject it. So you've got this side, the physical Christianity, who are traditional and who are lukewarm and who are secular, and they will be the ones who will clamp you down. They will try to silence your voice. They will try to slander you. They will try to make things difficult for you, and that can add to much pressure in your life. And then on the other side, you have Satan. We can't see, but we know that he does operate through instruments, just as much as Jesus uses people to make contact. He works through people to reach people, the same way Satan goes about. And if we can get to that place where we don't care, where we look straight up to Jesus, and we accept, we will, that those who are in Christ will be persecuted, as Jesus says, and they will in this world not have it easy because of his name they are bringing, and because of the gospel truth they are carrying, and the cross they are identifying with, then we have won the battle almost. And these are all the things that will add to our motivation to persist in prayer, because we need to build ourselves up in faith so that we can faithfully persevere in prayer. If you are not motivated in Christ, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't boost your faith through the Word of God, you must read it every day, because Paul says the Word must dwell richly in us, and he says it for a purpose, because that works faith in us. And if we don't do that, we will never get to the feet of Jesus. We will never become intercessors for the Lord Jesus in his vineyard, and to pray for other people as well as for ourselves, because we will just not be interested. We will be so weighed down with unbelief and with the onslaught and with all the things that detract us from our goal, that is to reach the throne of God through prayer, through persistent prayer, through continual prayers, that we will just never reach our goal. And therefore we've got to gain an understanding how to overcome the onslaught of Satan, and we will have to become aware that such onslaught will always be launched against those who are in Jesus Christ. And once we realize that, we will ready ourselves to guard against desperation, to guard against losing hope, to giving way to unbelief. Now, because we have this imbalance in Christendom, as I've just said, as a result of that, many who bring the gospel of Jesus, either through the written or the spoken word, often fail to speak as the Lord desires them to address important issues. And then they become pleasers of man, and they therefore fail to bring the gospel as it was brought by the apostles of Jesus. And the result is that a watered-down gospel is then brought to people, and that is the type of gospel that so easily catches on among those who are not in Christ, those who have not surrendered their lives fully and completely to God. You see, mankind is naturally such that we want to latch onto a higher force, and this way we soothe our conscience, because we know that we are dependent on God's protection, but at the same time, we are not willing to really follow Jesus as he should be followed, to take heed to what his word says we must do, to the conditions that he has given us in his word, with the result that eventually we are sitting with a lukewarm gospel, and that will be of no effect, especially when we come against the strongholds of Satan. If ever there is somebody who knows us, it is Satan. He can read us. There's many testimonies. People will tell you how Satan can uncover your true identity, even that. And we must always know that it cost the blood of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, to deliver us from the clutches of Satan. And those who want to deny Satan's existence, think of this. Why did Jesus go to the cross? He went to the cross to deliver us, and that's why his name is Yeshua. Deliverance means Yeshua. Well, this connotation is attached to that name. Anyhow, I don't want now to discuss the name of Yeshua, but that is intrinsically locked into that name, and that must give us the idea. If we want to be in Christ, we must do it on God's terms and not on our own way of reasoning and rationalizing Scripture and the Christian walk. Now, I'm sure you will immediately react and you will tell me that things have changed. We cannot really go back to the times of Jesus and to the apostles, and we've got to move with the times. I agree fully, for it does not take much to realize that the times Jesus and his apostles lived in are indeed clearly different from our own. However, one thing is certain. Just as there is no shadow of turning with the Almighty, likewise there is no shadow of turning in the message, or rather the new covenant, Jesus died for. Jesus died to introduce a new covenant. And just as the Jews cling to their traditions, we Christians must uphold what Jesus delivered to his apostles, because we are Jesus and the apostles' posterity. We are the followers of Jesus just as much as his apostles were. The message hasn't changed. Cultures have changed. Our dress code has changed. Our infrastructure has changed. Many things have changed. Societal norms, etc., because we are living in a global society that has developed, and we cannot ever revert to the times of Jesus. But what we must know is the principles that were laid down for us in the Word of God, and the doctrine that remains the same. How to believe in Jesus, how to follow Jesus, what to believe, what to reject, how to discern apostasy from truth, how to rely on Jesus, and to honor the Word of God, to honor truth, to honor the Holy Spirit that God had given us, and to accept that he knew what he was doing when he was prepared to bring the eternal sacrifice in his own body, and then why God the Father raised him from the dead, and why he ascended in heaven, and why he then poured out his Spirit. That was the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ. That was Pentecost Day, and that must give us an idea that God equipped his church for a certain purpose, and that was to help them to overcome against the enemy's attack. That is a reality, and it all has a bearing on prayer, because prayer is generated through faith. Prayer is intrinsically linked to the Spirit power of God, because if God doesn't give us his Holy Spirit, we will not be able to pray to him. We will not even be able to believe in him. We will not believe the resurrection of Jesus. We will not even believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It is the Spirit that convicts us of sin and even of God's judgments. Now, the New Testament covenant hinges on the fullness of the gospel, therefore not only on a shadow pointing to the reality, but the full taste thereof. The Old Testament is regarded as the shadow of the new covenant. We can see how it culminated in the New Testament, in the new covenant that was introduced, as I've said, by the blood of Jesus. Unless we then open ourselves up to receive the word of God as it was rendered to us by the apostles, equipping us not only with bare knowledge but also with God's Holy Spirit power, as I've said, so that we can be energized to taste the reality of Jesus. That is the thing, we must taste the reality of Jesus. So unless we open ourselves up to receive that word of God, we will not be able to grasp and understand God's way to man. We will not be able to grasp the reality of God's existence and Him given to us, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice on the cross. And we will not even be able to pray, because there will not be any motivation for us to pray unless we have an understanding of the object of our worship, unless we have the knowledge of God, unless we have an idea, and a fairly good idea, because the Spirit of God will always come to our aid, giving us the necessary knowledge concerning God's existence if we are willing to surrender our lives to Christ. But unless we have that, we will not understand what worship is about, so we won't even be able to get to the feet of Jesus. Therefore, those who are new in Christ must see to it that the Word of God dwells richly in them, and they must begin to pray as a child, and then make progress step by step, but make that first move to get to the feet of Jesus, and the Spirit of God will take over from there. We need not learn how to pray. Nobody needs to tell us how to pray. We've got the prayer Jesus taught us in the Gospels, but surely prayer is also interaction. Prayer is entering a relationship with God Most High. It is divine communication. And the only way the lost gifts of the Holy Spirit, that is the treasure, will be found, will be regained in our lives, is through dedicated prayer. Once you begin to pray, the Lord will move closer to you. But now Satan, and this is what I want to say, resists our prayers. He does. I have found it in my life. I've experienced it in my life oftentimes, where we become dry and we feel that we can't pray. And if we really become quiet, then we will realize that there is an onslaught against us. There is an attack against our faith, against our motivation, because we must motivate ourselves. We must discipline ourselves to constantly go at certain times into our inner chamber and there to commune with God. And if we notice that there's a laxity that has set in and we have lost the pattern, because we've got to cultivate a pattern of prayer. In other words, we pray at certain times and we set our precious time aside in order to commune with God, then we must know there's something wrong. And my advice then is to become quiet, wait upon the Lord, don't fret and fume, even if confusion settles upon your life, because Satan is the one who normally steps into your life with confusion. He will upset everything around you in order to make you unhappy, so that that can add to the laxity that has set in. You will know what I'm talking about if you really live for Jesus Christ, and if you really know what it is to lose ground in Christ. And what you then must do is to become quiet. Be still and know that I am God. Be very quiet and say, Lord Jesus, something is wrong now. I know it's Satan that is opposing me. It's his stronghold of unbelief, of confusion, of the spear that is now settling upon me, let your blood intercede for me. I can vouch for that. We can go to Hebrews 7 and we can see how Paul deals with the high priesthood of Jesus and how Jesus intercedes for us. And again, go and read my famous passage in Hebrews 9:14 and see what the blood of Jesus is about. See what power that blood has compared to the blood of animals. See what the Spirit of God will give to you the minute you acknowledge the blood of Jesus, because the Spirit of God testifies of the blood of Jesus, and the Spirit of God is connected with the blood of Jesus. It's linked to the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Apply it and say, Lord Jesus, help me now, and you will see, you will immediately rise and you will go and you will kneel, because it's all about faith and motivation and perseverance. Prayer is not feeling. Prayer is not emotion. Prayer is something that you must set in action. It's a pattern that you cultivate in your life. It's something that you yourself must do. You must bring it about, or else you will never be able to pray. You will keep telling that you are not in a position to pray aloud. You cannot say a prayer in front of other people, and you will remain spiritually poor and spiritually ineffectual until you come to that place where you say, Lord Jesus, I am willing to subject myself unto your will. For the will of God is that we pray, that we commune with him, because that is our relationship that we enter in. That is a relationship that we cultivate with God Most High through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5, he's the only mediator, the one and only mediator, Paul says, between God the Father and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to carry on with this, but I want to close with Revelations 8:3-4. And another angel came and stood at the altar, that's the incense altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. That is how our prayers are received in heaven. And that angel is Jesus Christ. Go and read Exodus 23:20. He is the one who appeared above the mercy seat. Don't worry about what apostate teachers tell you. Go back to the Word of God. Discover for yourself Jesus in the Old Testament, and you will see he's the Christ of the New Testament. And then also add Philippians 2, because Paul had insight and he wanted to connect us to Jesus, to that Jesus of the Old Testament who now became flesh. He is our advocate, he's our high priest. Paul says that he's the head of the assemblies, he is the head of the household of God. Hebrews 3. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord, bless this word. Help us to become prayer warriors so that we can be intercessors, praying not only for ourselves but also for others, so that you can accomplish your purpose in and through our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.